Hey, we are continuing our series here today called Lenses. And this series, as you know, as we opened it up last week, and it's a four-week series in total. And so hang out with us this month. And the last Sunday this month, Pastor Doug Reed is coming back, and he's got a word in his heart, and the message he's told me already, it's called Status Update. Whoo, look out. It is going to be powerful on Memorial Day weekend. And so, man, we got a lot of great stuff. And in this series here called Lenses, we're doing a series that just challenges us. It equips us in viewing life through the lens of God, through the perspective of God, seeing life how God sees life. And we equated that last week to kind of like to putting on 3D glasses. You know, when you put on 3D glasses, what happens? I mean, you see a different dimension. You're adding another dimension to what it is that you are seeing. And how many know, when you add another dimension to what it is that you're seeing, it changes how you look at what you're seeing. And here's the parallel that we made last week. For instance, when you add the dimension of faith to what it is that you're looking at. It doesn't matter what you're looking at. You could be looking at a bill, and you don't know how. Anybody ever looked at a bill before, and you are just wondering how? Anybody ever had that, where that's the first word that comes out of your mouth? How? Or you could be looking at a doctor's report and you just ask the question, how? Or you could be looking at a problem in your marriage or in your home or at work and you are just asking the question, how? You're looking at it and you see all the challenges to it. How many know when you add faith to the dimension of what you're looking at, you view it differently? I mean, I've looked at bills before with not one ounce of faith in my heart, and I freaked out. Anybody, just if we got real, you ever just looked at it and you freak out? Like you freak out. Like you Kramer, you know what I'm saying? You just don't know how it's going to happen, right? And I've looked at bills with faith in my heart and not freaked out. Why? What's the difference? Because when I view my circumstance, when I view life from the perspective of, from the lens of God's promises for my life, I see provision for my problem. I see prosperity for my poverty. I see healing for my hurt. Come on, somebody, how many know what I'm talking about? When you view it through the lens of His Word, it changes how you view things. And last week we talked about how to view you. How is it that God wants us to view ourselves? We asked the big question, who am I, right? Who am I in this world? And we talked about how to view ourselves through the lens of God's word and perspective and faith. How many still got your papers with you? Amen. I got so many texts and phone calls and Facebook messages from people that said, man, I was reading my sheet all week. I was reading it out in the parking lot before I went to work. And I'm like, man, that is awesome. They say, you don't understand my boss. I need to read this before I go in and see his face. I need to see God's face to remind me who I am before I see them. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? How many got a workplace like that? You got to tell yourself who you are, right? And they said, people were telling me they were reading it in the car while they were driving. Please don't do that. Amen. We want you to be back here on Sunday. We want you to go to heaven, but not next Tuesday. Amen. Right? I had people tell me, man, somebody told me that they were reading it in the mirror while they were looking at each other or looking at themselves, just saying, hello, justified. How are you this morning? Amen. I'm like, look at you. Amen. How many know you want to kill insecurity in your life? That's a way to do it right there. Start telling yourself this is who you are and who God's word tells you you are. Amen. Good way to look at yourself and view yourself through God's word. And today this morning, we're going to turn the lens away from ourselves and we're going to take a look at how to view others. How does God want me to view you? How should we view other people? Because how we view others determines how we treat others. And how many know when I say others, That's a wide category of people. And that's intentional, because when I say others, I'm not talking about the people that you like, and that's it. I'm not talking just about the people that you like. I'm talking about everybody around your life. I'm talking about everybody. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about every single person you know. Yep, even them. Everybody. How does God want us to view others? Because regardless of who they... Ushers, lock the doors. Amen. Because they're going to want to leave here in about 5 minutes. Because regardless of who they are, we must view them through the lens of Scripture. We must view them through the lens Christ commanded us to view them by. Mark chapter 12, and right after Jesus commanded us to love the Lord with everything in us, he said this in Mark 12, 31. He said, also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking of others, and he says, there is no commandment greater than these two things right here. Love the Lord with everything, and love each other with everything. Think about that just for a moment. Doors locked? Amen. All right, they're locked. You're in. Amen. We need to hear this. How many know we need to hear this? How many know it's one thing to look in a mirror and say this to yourself, right? To start blessing yourself with your words. It's one thing to look in a mirror and go, look at you, chosen of the Most High God. Look at you, forgiven. It's one thing to look at yourself and say this stuff to, but it's another thing to turn to someone else, especially someone who has brought heartache or hurt to your life, especially to someone who is a source of negativity and a source of stress to you. Can I say this? The difficult people around your life are not exempt from this right here. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. How many know that's true, though? As much as we want them to be, they are not exempt. They are not. In fact, those people that you struggle to love and like are probably a major focus of this scripture right here. Unity in our hearts amongst humanity has been and will always be the very heart of God. And the reason I say that is you look at John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prays this insane prayer. That's all I can call it. Because when I looked at it, I just couldn't stop staring at it. And I thought, how in the world is this possible that he said this? And he said this, my prayer. And he's kind of praying here in this moment, obviously, if he's saying my prayer. And he starts to pray some things. And this is a part of his prayer. He says that all of them, he's talking about us, may be one. That all of them may be, can we say that word together? One. That all of them may be one. Meaning not two. Meaning not divided. He says that all of them may be one. And here's the crazy part. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. What? That's a crazy prayer right there. Jesus is praying, God, let the unity you and I have be the unity they have. God, as you and I are one, let them be one. Man, you see this crazy heart of God for unity all throughout Scripture. I mean, those are just a couple of Scriptures to mention of hundreds. I mean, read Romans 14, the whole chapter, and it even doesn't even end in the 14th chapter. It bleeds into about half of the 15th chapter. Romans 14 and half of chapter 15. Like, look at that instruction that God just starts giving us through Paul's pen on just how we are to get along and how we're to treat each other and love each other. And he's identifying the things that divide us and how we need to get rid of those things and how we should view each other through the lens of love. And you see all sorts of teaching in Scripture about unity and togetherness and how we shouldn't have discrimination and we should just pour out ourselves and connect with each other as the body of Christ. So much teaching, and I think the reason so much of the teaching is in the Scripture for us to be in unity is because it's so easy not to be It's so easy to be divided, isn't it? It's so easy to allow frustrations with other people to bring in bitter feelings toward them. How many know, before you know it, frustration can grow to bitterness? And that bitterness, if we allow those feelings to stay there, can end up easily taking us away from those around us, where once we were one, and now we are two, which is a direct contradiction to the prayer Jesus prayed in Mark 12:31. How many experience this struggle? Show of hands. Half of you. The other half are lying in church. Amen. Every single person in this room, man, experiences this struggle. I experienced this struggle. I experienced the struggle as a pastor, man. I was talking with Tom and Jane McCracken. I was talking with Tom, and I love the McCrackens, man. If you don't know the McCrackens, get to know the McCrackens. They are a phenomenal family. They were here in the first service. And, you know, they've been with us since the beginning of Journey Church, just about. And they've always been a phenomenal blessing to Missy and I in our home. They're great leaders. They're deacons here in this church. And we were over at their house, and we were enjoying Jesus food. And by Jesus food, I mean steaks on a grill. Amen. Like, phew, you just don't get better than steaks on a grill. And her family is like a barbecue legend family. They win competitions and all that stuff. And that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I was just thinking of the food. I haven't eaten yet, man. But we were just making these steaks, and we were just talking. Missy was with Jane in the kitchen and the boys, and I just started unloading with kind of stuff I was going through to Tom. And we were just talking as leaders at how at times the challenges we face as leaders can be difficult, especially when you're waiting for change to happen in people. And one confession I had was how I can get frustrated with sitting in the delay of someone's spiritual transformation. Anybody ever been there? Or you shared a similar frustration? You know, where you just are waiting for them. How many just wish you could just change them for themselves, right? You could just go in and be like, here, okay, you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. Okay, there, now you're doing pretty. Now don't mess it up, right? You just wish you could change somebody, you know, but you can't. And it's frustrating when you are waiting and you're sitting in the delay of that spiritual transformation. And how I was just sharing how, you know, oftentimes, you know, it can just get frustrating in their refusal to take the steps that I'm spending my life building, or that we as a church are building, or, you know, like, you may know somebody that you as a family are building for them to be free, for them to find that change and that transformation that you're giving your very best efforts to be used to help them experience. And they don't take the steps. And that gets frustrating. And again, that frustration is dangerous, because that frustration can grow to an unholy impatience, causing you to say things and think things about that person like, you know what, forget it, I'm done. You're just a waste of my time. Pearls before swine. Right? And please hear me correctly. I'm not saying I think that, because I fully recognize the danger in allowing my mind to cement my frustration. But I think that's one struggle we all go through with other people. I think that's one struggle that we experience, a part of many other frustrations we have with other people. And Tom McCracken is hearing me say stuff, and he's flipping the steak on a grill, and he looked at me and he said something that changed me. He said, Pastor, you know what? Because I hear you. We all experience it. But I think it comes down to this, Pastor. He said, we cannot ever stop seeing people through the blood. He said, we can't stop seeing people through the lens of the blood. And that shook. because that's a lens to talk about in this series, the lens of the blood, meaning seeing people, not just the ones we like, but the ones we have challenge in liking through the eyes of Jesus while on the cross, through the blood. It's so important we do that. And we even try and skirt around that because we know that's true. We'll even make up little statements. You ever heard this in church? Like, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I mean, I've ever said that before. I've said it, right? I mean, I've heard it. It's a church thing that we hear in the church. I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Can I just say that's a funny statement we make to cover up bitter feelings? I mean, if we just got real, that's what I do if I'm saying that. I love you, but I don't have to like you. It really means I don't love you, right? And I want to punch you right in the face. You ever just stared at somebody while they're talking and you're just imagining punching them in the face? I have. Pastor, you know what? We can't ever stop seeing people through the blood. Friends, that's the only route to do this. That's the only route you can live out Mark 12:31. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only route you can do it, is seeing them through the blood. That's the only route you're going to be able to love them. That's the only route to living out John 17:20 prayer that Jesus made. Let them be one. The only way you're going to be one is to see people through the blood. It's the only route to live out scriptures like Romans 14 and 15. We must view others through the lens of the blood of Christ. And when I say that, what does the blood of Christ mean, right? When we are viewing other people through the blood of Christ, what does the blood of Christ mean? Here's what the blood of Christ means. Victory over sin. That's what the blood of Christ means. I'm going to give you just a few. I don't even got to go on, really. This is a big one right here. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have victory over sin. There's not one sin we don't have victory over. Think about that. That's what we have through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we have healing for every hurt in our lives. Isn't that what Isaiah said? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Through the blood of Christ, we have strength for every weakness in our lives. We have that through the blood. Through the blood of Christ, we have freedom. Do we realize that we were bound before the cross and now we are free because of the cross? Man, there's that old song. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the... There is power, power, wonder-working power in the... Ooh, man, let's go on the road. That was awesome. Let's do it. Tim, we're ready. Let's go. I mean, we got freedom through the... Look at the power that comes to our lives through the blood. We have value through the blood. Where God looked down on humanity in all of their insecurities and said, I love you this much. I'm shedding my blood for you. Like, think about it. God is saying, I love you this much. But, let me use this because that feels good to hear for yourself. It feels good to hear for myself. But let me use it in the context of the subject point of this talk. He not only loves you this much, he loves them that much as well. Even the people you have challenge in liking. Pastor, we can't ever stop seeing people through the blood. Who is it around your life right now that you are not looking at through the lens of the blood? Only you can answer that question, but you know the answer to that question. And so how do we know if we're viewing them? I mean, because we need to begin to do it. God commands us to do it. Because how you view them determines how you treat them. We got to change how we treat them. So can we get practical here? Can we get applicable here? Because Scripture gives us some practical instructions on how to view somebody through the eyes of the blood. On how to view somebody with value, even though they have brought you hurt, even though they bring you stress, even though they bring you problems, even though they bring you negativity. Scripture gives us a window to see this is what we need to do to value them. Like, I want to dig practical. How do we love our neighbor? You know? Jesus says it, do it. Okay, that's great. Now tell me how. And so Scripture shares some of those keys on how. And this could be a 600-week series, right? Of all the fruit in the basket that we could just give you examples piece by piece. This is how you'll know. You'll view them through the blood. This is what God's called us to do. So I'm just going to pick three pieces of fruit out of the basket. These points may not even be connected to each other, related, but just this is how you'll know you're viewing somebody through the blood. Number one, you'll know you're seeing somebody through the blood when you're not talking negatively about them. What is that statement? If you don't got nothing nice to say, come on, little ones, amen. That's some good parenting right there, amen. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, is a scripture in Ephesians 4:29. That's the English Standard Version. But I love the Message Version, and it says this, watch the way you talk. I love how Eugene Peterson breaks that down. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Woo! How many need to hear this one? Right? Say only what helps. Why? Because each word is a gift. Why does God tell us to do stuff like this? Why does God's word say to not let negative words come out of our mouths? Because negative words are an expression of negative views toward one's value. Every psychologist would amen me in this point. Negative words are an expression of negative views toward one's value. Because when you are saying something negative about somebody, you are expressing your view about them, and your view does not carry value. It carries devalue. That's why we slam people with our words. I'm not talking about saying something like, man, I wish they would just change their ways. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not a negative view on that person, but it's when you use words to describe their identity. When you start slamming who they are, using words like stupid, using words like fool, using words like idiot. You know what Jesus said? He said something crazy in the Gospels when he said, if you even let the word fool come out of your mouth towards somebody else, you are in dangers of the fires of hell. Take it easy, Jesus. Right? I mean, you're telling me I could be loving my family and doing my best and praying my prayers and pastoring a church, but if I call you fool, then all of a sudden eternal flames are now an option for my eternity? What? Think of how serious that is. Look how powerful our mouths are. Watch yourself. That's powerful right there. When you're saying, I can't stand that person, using words to describe each other, our spouses, watch how you talk about other people. That's what God is trying to say. Because what I see so often in the church and in society is when we slam people through our words, and when we're saying stupid and waste of space and these things that we're saying, what we're doing is we're trying to reattach to them what Jesus worked to take away. Because who you're calling a nobody, God is calling a somebody. Who you're calling a waste of time, God is calling my child. That's my child you're talking about. Any parents in the room ever had somebody say a negative statement about your child? Tell me what happens. Huh? What happens when you as a parent hear somebody negatively demean your child? You go beast mode, right? I go straight commando. Like, I get Arnold Schwarzenegger's, like, accent just takes over. And I hear it, I'm like, get to the chapa, like I'm ready. Like I'm ready to go. Like I look at them and I even look at their kids. I just want to wipe the whole family out, right? Don't look at me holy, amen. If our minds were a movie screen that other people could see. How many know what I'm talking about? Who you're calling a nobody, God is calling a somebody. Who you're calling a waste, God says, I love you so much. I gave my life for them. That's my child you're talking about. Watch the impact that our words have on our Savior, just about others. Watch the impact your words have on them too. You and I will never know the amount of real estate we own in the minds of other people. Can I tell you? It's significant. Can I tell you? They take your words to heart. So when you say things like that, those words take up rent in our minds and they stay there. And we'll be judged by that. So cease negative words about them. Only you know who I'm talking about around your life. That's why gossip, man, Scripture talks about gossip as being one of the worst things in a church and in a family and in a relationship. Because you think you're safe by not talking to them, but you talk about them. Watch how fast it gets back around to them. Well, how are they going to know? I got an inner circle I'm talking about. Yeah, but that inner circle you're telling, they also have an inner circle. Your inner circle people have inner circles, and they have inner circles, and they have inner circles. Before you know it, reaches right into the ears of the person you were saying. Gossip is dangerous, friends. Slander, jealousy, statements of unforgiveness and hate are all direct displays of you and I viewing others outside of the lens of the blood. I was at the Dream Conference in Phoenix, and Pastor Chris Hodges said this, and it really blew me away. He said, you know, we got to be so wholesome with our words. He said that, he goes, we only see, and I didn't think about this, we only see the communication between Jesus and the Father two times recorded in Scripture. You only see it twice. He goes, but you know they talked every day because you see Jesus praying all the time. But you only see the communication, words, recorded twice, and it's at the baptism and the transfiguration. And he says, and look at the statements that are made. It's nothing but power and encouragement and strength. Where you see God saying statements like, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Like he's bragging. He's letting his words go out in public about other people. Be words of love and power and encouragement. It just encourages me to realize that my words about others need to be words directed only to speak to their identity. Speak to their identity, which is found in the blood. No negative words. Number two, let's pull another fruit out of this basket. You'll know you're seeing others through the lens of the blood when you're someone who sees potential over problems. Let me explain. Everybody around your life has problems. Just look around. We all got problems. Every single person in this room has problems. Some people in this room have more problems numerically than other people have problems, but nonetheless, we all have problems. And many times when we see people with problems, that's all we see is problems. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like when you see somebody, you know who I'm talking about. You see that person coming and you're just like, problems. Right? That's all you see. You know that where the conversation, like that's all you. And this is what I'm talking about. We can't view people like that. We have to see not just their problems, but more than their problems, we need to be seeing their potential. For example, if you got somebody with addiction, you know, and you see their life, it's easy to see just the addiction. It's easy to see just the addiction. Just the times they use, or just the times they relapse, or just the times they struggle. It's easy just to see that. But if that's all I'm looking at, I'm telling you, I'm never going to get anywhere. But if I view them through the lens of the blood, it's not that I don't see the problem, but I see the potential they have to overcome that problem. And then if I minister to the potential, I can help with the problem. Somebody that views people through the lens of the blood sees the potential more than they do the problem. Don't allow your frustration with the problems of the people around your life or their shortcomings or their failures or their weaknesses to overshadow your ability to minister to their potential. Because our potential is always greater than our problems. Always. No matter what the problem is, your potential is always greater than your problem. Did you hear me? You're not a victim of anything. You've got the power to overcome no matter what it is you're going through. Let's see our potential and start speaking and ministering and pouring in and encouraging their potential than just reaching the surface and ministering to the problem. Because if I focus on your potential, it helps how I can help you. Because it compels me to look to the root of your issue more than ministering to the surface of your issue. Because it's at the root where we find your cause for defeat. Where we find why you're failing. It's at the root. And if we can get to the root, we can find the route to victory. Let me give you an example. I was a youth pastor, and we had a kid about 15 years old come to me, and he just broke open a porn problem that he had. He had a problem with porn. And he said he heard me preach a message on lust and how lust shouldn't have a place in her life. And he's like, I don't want porn anymore, so can you guys hold me accountable? So, you know, I was like, absolutely. Oh, man, that's so cool that you came and just shared that struggle and you want to get over it. Let's wrap some accountability around you. And so, you know, we got an internet security software on his computer at home, and I said, listen, man, when you struggle, when you mess up, call us, and we'll also be checking in on you, but when you mess up, call us so that we can pray with you and give you strength. He said, all right. The next day, I got 7 phone calls from that dude. 7. I mean, he called me at like 10 a.m. Hey, man, I messed up. All right, man, listen, let's pray. I got the next call at 10:30. It was just a half hour later. I thought we just prayed. Man, these teenagers and these hormones, man, they're just, God, take their hormones away in Jesus' name. I'm praying whatever. Just constantly, 7 phone calls. We're like, I don't know what to do, man. This dude's gonna light my phone up all day. Like, it's a problem this guy's got, right? And we just kept talking about the problem. And then, you know, what the leaders were like, how do we fix the problem? I said, we got to get to the root of what's causing this problem. So we sat down with this kid. I said, why are you doing this? You know, didn't know, but I started digging in. And I've come to find out this young man grew up in a home with a father that objectified women. Never knew his mom. And this guy, a different lady in the home every weekend, met at the bar, just objectified women. And that's how he grew up viewing women, as mere objects for sensual pleasure. Had no respect. I said, there we go. Now we're getting somewhere. And I started ministering to the root of that. I said, listen, you are viewing women wrong. These are not objects for your sensual pleasure. These are daughters of the Most High God. These are daughters of God. Watch how you treat a daughter of the King. And I changed his viewpoint at the root of his life. And you know what that did? That affected him. Because we ministered to the root, and when we got into the root, it changed what happened on the surface. See, everything we see on the surface is a direct result of what we see below the surface. If you can minister to the root, then you can start seeing change happen. Happened the same, individual came up to me several years ago with an alcohol problem. Same type of thing. I need accountability. Let me tell you something, accountability is okay and it's great. But if we're using accountability just as the structure that it is and we're not getting deep into somebody's life, it's not going to help. You're just going to find yourself in the wheel of somebody's rotation of struggles. This person, you know, just couldn't stop drinking and couldn't stop doing it. I was like, why are you? Let's get to the why behind what it is you're doing. And I come to find out why this person drank, because there was abuse in their life when they were a child. And he said, every time I think about it, it hurts. And it just, when I drink, it just makes me numb. I'm tired of hurting. You know what? When you find out the why, you're not ready to yell and punch and scream. And you're like, man, I understand. So we got into the root, started teaching the principles of how to let go of offense and how to forgive. And you know what that did? That directly affected his problem and gave him victory over it. It's very important that we understand the importance of asking somebody around your life that has a problem, why are you doing this? Because there is a why behind every what. And if I can minister to their why, I can change their what. Somebody say a good amen. Lastly, number three. And this is, again, these points really don't connect, but there's pieces of evidence to know if we're viewing other people through the blood. You'll know you're seeing others through the blood when you have people around your life that wouldn't normally be there. In other words, God has called you to embrace different people. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Luke chapter 19. It's Jesus and Zacchaeus, right? I don't know if you know the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. If you don't, Luke 19, read it today. You will be blessed in that reading. But you got Zacchaeus, Jesus is teaching, right? And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, and he wants to hear what Jesus is saying, but he can't see because he's kind of short. So he climbs a sycamore tree, and so he can get on one of those branches. Sycamore trees, man, they're just known and renowned for that. And so Zacchaeus gets high enough where he's able to see Jesus. Bottom line, they end up having a conversation, and Zacchaeus invites Jesus, and Jesus basically self-invites himself and ends up going over to Zacchaeus' house. And that ticked everybody off in the crowd. Because Zacchaeus is a loser. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. You know, tax collectors were more hated than the Romans themselves by the people of Israel? Because tax collectors were residents of Israel. That when Rome came to oppress them, Israel, some people became traitors, started to serve Rome, and so now you got Jews that betrayed their own people and went to work for Rome and stole your money through taxes to give it to Rome's cause of oppression for your life and family and neighborhood. And so people viewed tax collectors. Matthew, the author of Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, was a tax collector that Jesus went and reached his life. But Zacchaeus was even worse than Matthew because Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which means he was so successful in his job that he had tax collectors working for him. And what would happen was, say, Cindy Isom, you know, if I was a tax collector and I worked for Rome, but I'm an American citizen like you and I just betrayed my own country and I decided to work, I would say maybe Rome's requirement for Cindy Isom is $2,500, but I would go as a tax collector because I got to make money for myself. I would say, Rome, you owe Rome $5,000. What are you going to do? Is she going to call Rome? There's no way to ask anybody. So she had to take my word for it. And I took $2,500 and gave it to Rome, took $2,500 for myself. These are what tax collectors did. Now, the chief tax collectors, they're the ones that are giving their own money to the... This guy had tax collectors working for him, so this guy was money. This guy was making bank. Probably had the house on the hill. Like, built by the thievery of stealing from his own people and country. And Jesus goes to his house. As a Jew, you are ticked because that man's a traitor. And now the Savior of all mankind's walking up on that dude's house. Think about it. But here's what Jesus viewed people like. He viewed them through the lens of the blood because he knows why he came. Zacchaeus is my child too, and he's done wrong. But I'm going to love on him. I'm going to give him every piece of my heart so he can see his value. Read Luke 19, man. There's such a... We don't get to see all the dialogue, but something happens where Zacchaeus just drops to his face and repents before Jesus and says, what must I do? I'll do whatever. Like, oh my God, I've stolen from the people all this food that everywhere we're at. I'll repay Israel four times what I ever took. And Jesus said, don't worry about that right now. Listen, today, salvation has come to this house. Think about it. Look at the difference between viewing somebody through the blood and viewing them with just our natural eyes. Look at the flip side of it. Let's go to Zacchaeus' side before we close here. He experienced transformation in his life by being with Jesus. Now, if you were to take Zacchaeus and take Jesus and look at their lives, the contrast is crazy. Two opposite people. Two opposite lives. One has struggle and one doesn't know what it's like to have that struggle. And through Zacchaeus being with Jesus, who was different than him, Zacchaeus received life transformation. You see transformation happening. You see growth happening in Zacchaeus' life when he got around somebody completely different than him. Can I just say this? God hasn't called you to surround yourself with people that are just like you all the time. Can I just say this? Different is good. Different is good. If you're loud and boisterous and you have an emboldened personality, it's not God's will for you to only surround yourself with loud, boisterous, emboldened personalities. Get around people that are different than you. As a pastor, I'm leery of creating groups in this church that promote similarity to a fault. Because many times the key to help in our lives comes through people that are different than us. There's a movie that I watched. Somebody told me it's called For Richer or For Poor. I forgot the title of it. They told me after the first service. Anybody ever seen that movie? It's with Tim Allen and Kirstie Alley. And forgive me if I'm misdescribing this movie, but these guys are like, I think they're like a New York City type of couple. They're just addicted to technology. Their family's in ravels. Their marriage is no connection. They just allowed problems and technology and busyness and today and modern society just to infect their home and their lives. And they're basically on the last edge. And they end up going to live in an Amish community for 30 days. And when they were in the Amish community, Their marriage was changed, their family was changed, their lives were changed, their habits were changed. And I love that point. I love that message. I love what it's trying to say, because they didn't find help in someone who knew their struggle necessarily. They found help in someone who doesn't even know that struggle exists. I can't stand this mindset that if you're not allowed to speak into my life if you haven't lived my kind of life. Can I tell you, I don't have to live your kind of life to help your life. Love is so powerful, it transcends experience and history and brings two people together to create change of the likes you've never seen. Can we just get together as the melting pot of the church that we are and let God do what he wants to do through the relationships we need to be having with each other? Quit this preferential stuff. You got to walk in my shoes to reach me. That preferential mindset will not lead you to freedom. I promise you that. I promise you that. Different is good. Can I just say this? Getting around different people is probably the best thing for you. And I apologize for doing this to you guys, because you're going to be mad at me. But you're going to be all right. Rusty and Sam, can you stand up for just a moment? It's my service. I can do this if I want to. When I was 15 years old, I went to a church and received the Lord into my life. And can I tell you, I got great influence from people in that youth group. Like, there were teenagers, they were great and all that type of stuff. But as far as influence in my life, I attribute these two people to influencing, Mario, stop it. I'm talking right now. This is my service. No, because what he's saying is the same thing for him. And these people who had a marriage, an adult, and family, Benjamin was like this tall. If you stood up on that seat, you couldn't even see him. Like Tabitha, who's in the first service, just this family, like, would pull on me and invite me over to their house. And can I, when you're 15 years old, you don't want to go to old people's house, you know? But I needed to grow. I needed to experience God. And so I'd go to their house, and, you know, they'd pray with me. I remember conversations that they had with me, and they were so different than me. But because they weren't 15, they weren't living my life. But can I tell you, the impact that these two people have made in my life have built me to become who I am and have been an investment into my life as a Christ follower that made me to be the pastor that I am to you. And I am so thankful for this family right here, and I honor you in this place for who you've been to me. I love you both so tremendously much. I love this family. I'm sorry, I'm sweaty, and I just unloaded a bucket of sweat on them, but what I'm trying to say is, get around people that are different, and that's okay. You want to get out of the routine of your struggle? Get around somebody different. Amen.